scripture this morning is from the New Testament, Hebrews 1, 1 through 10. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you will remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"?
Let us all affirm our faith now through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, now enter our hearts as you open our minds and our souls to the words that you have prepared through your speaker. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated.
Happy New Year, everybody. You think I'm a little daffy, don't you? Well, I'm not. You see, today is not only the first Sunday of Advent, but today is the first day of the liturgical year of the church. So happy New Year, everyone. Now, before we talk about the focus of today, which is prophecy, I want to talk about what is the liturgical year. The liturgical year, for some of you, is old hat. You've lived with it. For some of you, it's a brand new concept. You have no idea what we're talking about. The Christian year is typically divided into four parts. And in those four parts, within them, there are very special days like Christmas and Easter and many others. Those four parts are the season of Advent, which begins the liturgical year, and then we move to what we call, and this is a real exciting one, Ordinary Times. Ordinary Times. Isn't that a strange name? I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. Then the third season of the liturgical year is the season of Lent. And then we close the liturgical year with the fourth season, which is the season of Pentecost. Now, back to ordinary times. It simply means this. there are major events in the Christian calendar. And between some of those major events, there are not major events in the Christian calendar. Those are ordinary times. Those are the times that we simply count the weeks in expectation until we come to the exciting celebration or feast day for the church. For instance, we're going to be in ordinary times when Christmas is over, and we will be in ordinary times until Lent comes. But today, we're beginning the season of Advent. Now, when one observes these four seasons in the church, if they take that liturgical stand, they usually like to have certain colors associated with these special times. And the color that is associated with Advent is purple. That's why we have purple. If you paid attention, we were in ordinary times before today. And on the flip side here, we have green, the color for ordinary times. And you'll see that in January. Today, we're purple. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. First, I want to give a kind of a definition of what is Advent all about. Some of you are like, we didn't do this in my church. Advent is a season of 4 weeks in preparation for celebrating the first advent of Jesus Christ, his birth. It comes from the Latin word adventus, which simply means coming. We're celebrating the coming, the expectation, the longing for the Messiah. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom. That's what Advent is helping us do. Prepare for the excitement of the coming of the one who will ransom. But wait, there's more. The word Adventus in the Latin is a translation of a Greek word. And the Greek word it translates is the Greek word parousia. And the word parousia means presence, arrival, official visit. And therefore, it usually was associated with an important person, such as the king. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king of kings is coming. That's why it's purple. Purple is the color for royalty. Have you ever heard a song that was written by Carol and Jimmy Owens years ago? It's one of my favorite songs. And I'm going to read you the words to this song. The title is, How Should the King Come? How should the king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course, in a coach of gold with a pure white horse. In the beautiful city, in the prime of the day, and the trumpets should cry, and the crowds make way, and the flags fly high in the morning sun, and the people all cheer for the sovereign one, for everyone knows that's the way it's done. That's the way a king should come. How should a king come? Even a commoner understands. He should come for his treasures and his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk and sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And high on a hill, his castle should glow with the lights of the city like jewels below. And everyone knows that's the way it's done. That's the way a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night, into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound in the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of the donkey's feet. And a king lay hid in a virgin's womb, and there were no crowds to see him come. At last, in a barn, in a manger of hay, he came, and God incarnate lay. And the angels cried, Glory, glory to God earth was silent, so heaven rang, glory, glory to God. Men were dumb, so the angels sang, glory, glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory, glory to God. Yes, our King did come. And mankind did not recognize him. The sad truth, brothers and sisters, is that there are still people on earth who do not recognize him. Just look how we celebrate Christmas. His first advent. According to the newspapers and the television news and the radio, just a few weeks ago, baby number 7 billion was born in the world. There are 7 billion human beings in this world. Now, of those 7 billion people living on this planet, how many of them do you suppose recognize the King? How many of those people do you believe are Christians that believe that the King of Kings has come? Well, no one knows except God, but the census takers give us an idea. The census takers tell us that of the world's population, approximately 32% of them are Christians. And the number is declining. Think about that. For every person sitting in a chair in this room right now, there are two people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ. It's amazing that God is so patient with us all these thousands of years. After all he did through Jesus Christ, 68% of the people in the world today reject him. The Greek word parousia is used 24 times in the New Testament, and 16 times it's used referring to the second coming of the Messiah, his second advent. How should the King come? With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yes, the King will come again. We talked about that last week. But this time, make no mistake about it. 7 billion people will recognize who he is if he comes back today. The whole world will know that the King is come. So, our season of Advent that we begin today is both a celebration of that baby in Bethlehem and the King returning on the Mount of Olives for the whole world to see him and to take us home with him. The second coming, the first Advent, the second. Brothers and sisters, this season of Advent should be one of the most exciting seasons of the year for us. It's exciting to know that we know Jesus Christ. It's exciting to know that we're celebrating incarnation. It's exciting to know that we are going to be celebrating his second coming. Happy New Year! I have a question for you. What excites you about Christmas? Is it getting cards from people that you hardly ever speak to? Is it decorating a prickly tree and drawing blood and cleaning up the needles? Is it standing in long lines in the department store? Is it eating dry fruitcake? Is it attending those noisy parties that the office has? Is it worrying about your credit card bill in January? I want to read to you what John MacArthur, pastor, shared in his sermon called The Incarnation of the Triune God. It's a very sobering expression. He said, Christmas has become a hopeless muddle of confusion. The humility and the poverty of the stable are somehow confused with the wealth and the indulgence and the selfishness of gift-giving. The quietness of Bethlehem is mingled with the din of shopping malls and freeway traffic. the soberness of the incarnation is somehow mixed with the drunkenness of the season. Blinking colored lights somehow have come to have some connection to the Star of Bethlehem. Brothers and sisters, are you still in love with the Christ child? Or are you really in love with ribbons and colored paper and special cookies and blinking lights? What excites you about the season of Advent? His coming or your going? We do lots and lots and lots of things during this season that we don't do any other time of the year. That's not necessarily bad, because some of the things we do are very good things. But we are really, 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 really busy doing them. Really. How much time and energy do we spend during Advent just being rather than doing? What if we could match our doing with our being? For instance, being a caring friend for someone who is alone, depressed. Being a provider for someone who is in need. Being a room where a weary couple can find shelter. Being a stable where God can enter into your life anew. Being a worshiper whose whole purpose is to give glory and honor and esteem to the one person that you really, really want to honor this season. How should the King come? The Advent wreath is a lovely tradition. I love it. It dates back thousands of years. You'll notice that there are five candles on the Advent wreath, one for each of the four Sundays of Advent, and one white candle called the Christ candle for Christmas Eve. We light one candle each week of Advent, and we add candles as we go until finally, when we come to Christmas Eve, we get to light all those candles and celebrate. Now, the symbolic meaning of these candles varies from tradition to tradition, century to century, country to country. There are all kinds of traditions. These are the traditions that we are following. The first Sunday of Advent is the candle of prophecy. The second Sunday of Advent is the candle of Bethlehem. So that will be next week. The third is shepherds. The fourth is angels. And that fifth one is the Christ candle. Prophecy, Bethlehem, shepherds, angels, Christ. So the candle we lit this morning was the candle of prophecy. When God's people went through the Exodus, that was long and hard. Just imagine what they went through. When they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, they wanted reassurance that they were safe. They wanted reassurance that their future was going to be all right. What's going to happen next? That's not unlike you and me. We're the same way. Don't you want to know what's going to happen next? Julie Andrews did in The Sound of Music. What will my day be like? I wonder. What will my future be? I wonder. Aren't you the same? Don't you want to know? It's in our nature. It was the same for the Hebrews when they came into the promised land. The problem is not that they wanted to know. The problem is, how does one go about acquiring the knowledge of what's going to happen in the future? When the Hebrews inherited Canaan, they inherited trouble. You see, the people in Canaan were living in a snake pit of abomination. because the people of Canaan were deeply involved in occultic practices such as fortune telling and astrology and superstitions and mediums and soothsayers and wicked, wicked rites of sacrifice. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses warned the Hebrews, do not follow these abominations. And that goes for you, and it goes for me as well. We are not to follow those things. God detests these things. He doesn't dislike them. He hates them, and he commands us to avoid them at all cost. So Moses, one of the greatest prophets, told the people, God will raise up a prophet like I am. Follow him. And that was the beginning of a biblical line of prophets, a stream of prophets that came through thousands of years. What were these guys? Somebody described them as historians in reverse, because they often predicted the future accurately. They were also mediators between God and man. God reprimanded his people through the prophets. He also encouraged his people through the prophets. He guided his people through the prophets. Just as the priest represented the people to God, the prophets represented God to the people. The biblical prophets didn't predict the future. They announced it. And they got it right. They didn't tell people what they believed was going to happen. They instead announced the facts that were going to take place. And how did they acquire that supernatural knowledge? God revealed it to them. Hallelujah. Sometimes he revealed it through revelations. Sometimes he revealed it through dreams. Sometimes through visions. And the prophets did the best they could to put it in language that the people could grasp what they were seeing and what they were hearing from the Lord. Quite often their prophecies were ambiguous and confusing and mysterious, and they wrote it anyway. We read them today and we say, now what did they mean? What did they mean? We will never know all the answers of what they mean. Over and over, however, they kept crying out one theme that didn't ever change. Yahweh is going to redeem Israel through a deliverer, a coming Messiah. That was a thread of truth. An anointed one, the anointed one, was going to come, they said. A divine thread throughout the Old Testament, spanning thousands of years, from such men as these: Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Obadiah, Nahum, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. No, I didn't memorize it. I'm reading it off of my notes. All of these men over thousands of years giving the same message over and over, and for centuries, it was with astounding unity that they said, one will come who will deliver his people from the darkness of their sins. Here are just a few of the prophecies that they gave over thousands of years about Jesus. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will be adored by great persons. He will be anointed by the Spirit of God. He would be hated without cause. He would be rejected by his people. There would be plots and threats against him. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This is thousands of years before it happened. He would be struck on the cheek, spat upon, mocked, beaten, thirsty. He would be given vinegar. He would be buried with the rich, be sought after by the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Isaiah, about 700 years before, wrote this: for to us a child is born, not will be, is. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How many prophecies were there about Jesus Christ? It depends on how you count them. So there are various answers to that question. But they number in the hundreds. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. The mathematical probability that one person could fulfill all of the prophecies about himself in the Bible are beyond comprehension. I love what Josh McDowell wrote about this. He was an apologist. Josh McDowell wrote this. He said, he determined, I'm not quoting him, I'm paraphrasing. He determined the odds of Jesus fulfilling only 8 prophecies, messianic prophecies, and he computed the odds at 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 followed by 17 zeros. He said this is equivalent to covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep and marking one of them and randomly mixing it up with all the silver dollars and then having a blindfolded person select the marked one at random the very first time. Wow. The prophets foretold it with remarkable accuracy, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies. Yet there are some prophecies that he's yet to fulfill, hallelujah, especially that he is coming again, the second advent. Oh, come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Yep, today we begin the celebration of the season of Advent, his coming. All 7 billion people on this planet should be rejoicing with us right now and jumping up and clicking their heels. Your celebration of Advent should be a feast of joy. It should be a party of parties. It should be a parade of color and music and rejoicing. Happy New Year, everybody. And may this be the best Advent you've ever had. Let's stand and sing together. Let us receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen. And Happy New Year.